Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis, the 11th chapter. If you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by keeping that chapter open on your lap. Genesis, the 11th chapter. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they will begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I want to talk to you about dreams this morning. You remember what you dreamt last night? My favorite old story about dreams is Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., who was a doctor, a physician. He was accustomed to using ether on his patients to put them under. And he got to thinking that you know, really, he should know how this feels. And so he had himself put under, but he had this most fascinating phenomenon occur. It was between the conscious and the unconscious state, somewhere in that fuzzy limbo there. It occurred to him that he had tripped upon the secrets of all the universe, the mysteries of the universe, in that in-between state. But the problem was, he went to sleep, and he couldn't remember when he woke up what the secrets of the universe were. So as soon as he got his faculties back, why, he rescheduled and had another session of putting himself under with ether. Only this time with a stenographer, a secretary, to sit there, and he would just dictate to her when he was in that mode. And so he did. And he began to mumble the words, and he went to sleep. And when he woke up, he couldn't wait to find out. "Read it to me, read it to me." And it said, "The entire universe is saturated with the odor of turpentine." It was meaningless. That's not the kind of dream I want to talk about. I want to talk about our hopes and our dreams. I want to talk about the kind of dreams that men have about the future. I want to talk about the kinds of dreams in which men stimulate the imagination and they look to the future and what can we do and what can we be. And God loves people to dream. I have dreams about this church and about what it is and what it will become. And we have hopes and plans. And God loves it when we plan, provided, of course, that we include Him in our plans. You're in a room this morning full of people of faith, people who believe that God is and who trust Him and believe that He works in the lives of His people. Now, I can think of times when God loved the dreams of men. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, for example, God said to Solomon, "What would you have that I give you?"
Remember Solomon's answer to that? You see, Solomon was dreaming about the future. He was thinking about leading God's people, but he felt so very small, and his request to God was a discerning heart. I want a discerning heart. I want you to give me wisdom so I can lead such a vast people. In 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, a similar thing. Here's a dream. It's Elisha. And Elijah is handing the mantle over to Elisha. And Elijah's going to go home to God in a chariot of fire. But Elisha now will be the prophet of God, the main prophet of God. Elijah says a similar thing to Elisha. He says, "Before I leave, what would you have me to give you? What about your dreams, Elisha? You're going to be the prophet of God. What about your dreams for the future?" And his response was filled with a desire for righteousness and for God's care and for God's leadership. And what he said was, "I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah." God was well pleased. And then there were other times when the dreams of men were very unhappy to God, very displeased to God. I think, for example, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, verse 12 is one with which you're familiar because talking about the dreams and hopes of men, he says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, sometimes we look at that verse and we think that it means you better be careful not to have confidence in your salvation, because just about the time you think you're really saved, that's when you're going to fall. That's not what that verse is about. That's out of context. Oh, you ought to believe in salvation. You ought to have confidence in salvation if you're a faithful Christian. That's not what it means. This is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The first 11 verses give four instances in the Hebrew nation, the Israelite nation. And all of them have this common thread, four different stories. Well, let me give you the first one. I don't want to go too far with this, but the first one is about Israel going over out of Egyptian bondage over the Red Sea. And then God gave them a law, and Moses goes on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's there, you know what the people of Israel did. They made a golden calf, and they fall down before it, and they have these dreams. They think about the past, and they say, "This is the calf, the God that brought us out of Egypt." And they think about the future, and they're going to be led by this image. What is consistent in these four instances that culminate with the words, "Take heed lest you fall. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." What's consistent in all four of these examples is people who dream to the future without God. And the essence of this is, let him that thinks he stands alone take heed, because he's about to fall. That's the point. In Jude verse 8, there's only one chapter in Jude, of course. In verse 8, it says, it references those wicked people there as filthy dreamers. Now, I want to talk to you about dreams from this chapter in Genesis 11. But kick back into verse 10 for a second. Let me get your footing under you. The years, we have to speculate some. What we have is generations. We have the generations cited. And we start with Adam, and we come to Noah. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the lineage is drawn down through Shem. Now, you remember that when we use the word Semite today, referring to Israel today and Jewish people today, that the word Sem comes, actually, it's just another way of saying Shem. And so one of the sons of Noah, Shem. And Shem's great-great-grandson was named Peleg. And Peleg is mentioned in chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, the reason this is important is that it brings us to around 1750 years, something like that, from creation to this point. We're about, and this is Albert Barnes' speculation, we're about 100 years after the flood. About a century has passed since the flood, and the Bible says unto Eber, I'm in chapter 10 of Genesis, verse 25, were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Now, I won't go into long discourse about that, but take my word for it, this has to do with the dividing of the languages, the people being spread abroad in the dispersion that happens in the next chapter. It's about the breaking up of people with the languages. And it happened during the time of Peleg. So there are four generations from Noah. In other words, here's where we are. four generations. We're about 100 years, about a century probably from the flood. And again, speculation, perhaps on the earth there were somewhere around 500 families. And they all spoke the same language. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the Hebrew language. I think that's a pretty good guess. But it was all the same language. Now, it could be, I don't know it, that God had given instruction, I don't want you to stay all clumped together. I want you to spread and populate the earth. Now, I don't know if that happened or not, but they had a mind of what they wanted to do, building a city and a tower to distinguish them, where they would be one people and a central government, and you would have one nation of the earth. And it was contrary to the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what this is about, don't you? It's about dreaming. But not just about dreaming. It's about men dreaming of the future apart from God. It was their plan for the future, but it was not God's plan for the future, and that's why this text is important. Here are these 9 verses. It's a very small passage, really, and yet it gives us such information. This is all that we have, you know, historically, all that we have to let us know about the breaking up of nations, and we talk about where did the different colors come from, and so forth, and we always go back to the Tower of Babel. Here is a dispersing of the people by God on the earth. But the root idea here is that these were people who dreamed, and they dreamed apart from God. Now, what kinds of things are consistent about people who dream apart from God? 4 things. Number one, dreaming apart from God ignores our childlike dependency on God. Listen, Christians, we are utterly and completely dependent on God. I find this amusing. Go back to chapter 11 with me. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed, found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt on that plain that they found. And verse 3, they said to one another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. All right? You know about a child that says, Mama, I want to make a cake. And I want to make it all by myself. I want this to be my cake. And Mama says, well, all right, you can make a cake for the family. And the child says, Mama, where's the sugar? And she goes and gets the sugar. Mama, where's the flour? Here's the flour. Well, honey, I'll get it for you. And she gets the flour. Mama, where's the butter? I'll get it for you. And she brings the butter. And when the cake is all finished, the child says, I made this. See? And so the movers and the shakers of this time, they had dreams, and they were going to dream apart from the will of God. And so they said, we're going to build us a tower. And then they said, we'll do this on this dirt. Where'd they get the dirt? Eh? Where'd they get this piece of land? It was God's land. God made it. Where'd they get the slime for the mortar? God made it. They just borrowed it. Man doesn't make or create anything. Man only rearranges what God already created. I've been studying this week about human cloning. It's very interesting, really. And I think it pertains to this discussion about the dreams of men. Now, I suppose this has sort of been a fanciful imagination for many, many years. But in 1997 in Australia, you know, a scientist cloned a sheep successfully. Made a big to-do. Of course, what you got to remember is that he failed 277 times before having a successful clone. And then when he had it, it suddenly died. Lived a little while and poof, died. And they did an autopsy on the beast and couldn't determine the cause of death. It just died. Cloned animals always have a very low immune system and a compromised immune system. Anyway, it caused such a stir among the dreamers that in 2003, the House of Representatives, the conservatives of the House of Representatives that were opposed to abortion and opposed to things that violate human life or devalue human life, they said, we've got to have a ban against human cloning. Because see, the dreamers among us, the ones who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, were thinking about farms in which cloning could occur so you could make spare parts. Right? Are you ready for that? Furthermore, Think about them. Think about what we could do. We could clone ourselves. And so when you get old, why, you could actually go on. You're old, but you could have a clone, a baby that's just you. It's you again. There's sort of an immortality. And so in 2003, there was a vote in the House of Representatives banning the cloning of human embryos. The idea, of course, was that before you could ever get to the point where you could clone a human being, it would mean that, like the sheep, you would kill 277 or whatever the number would be, embryos, human tiny babies. You would kill them in an attempt to bring about your desired result. It's just a fact. That's what's going to happen, is a devaluing, a further devaluing of the human life. The vote was 241 to 153. Even some of the liberals came over who never saw an abortion they didn't love. Even some of them came over and voted against human cloning. The dreams of men. What are things which are consistent with the dreams of men? Number one is that they fail to recognize the childlike dependency which we have on God. You know, that is true about you and me. You think about what would happen if God stopped His involvement in our lives. And I'm talking about the kinds of things that we just take for granted. I mean, suppose the track on which God has placed the earth and the rotation around the sun, suppose He just gave it up to random. Are you aware of the fact that if the earth and its rotation gets closer to the sun, we burn up? If it goes farther away from the sun, we freeze. Suppose God just quit paying attention to us anymore. Suppose He quit involving Himself in the delicate symmetry of the planets and the stars. What would happen to us? Suppose He quit causing the plant life to reproduce. What would happen to us? What about the involuntary muscles in your body? You don't tell your heart to beat, it beats. It's an involuntary muscle. You have other involuntary muscles. And suppose they just quit listening to God and they no longer functioned as involuntary muscles. My point is that, you know what? We never, ever want to use the word create, because we don't create. And we must never, ever in our plans for the future, our dreams, forget the fact that we have an utter dependency, a childlike dependency on God. Here's number two that's consistent about these kinds of dreams of men apart from God, is that it gives men a feeling of power. Of power. And so the Bible says in chapter 11 here, and verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower. And they said. And so what you've got here, you've got men who are the movers and shakers, and they have Babel committee meetings. You can't build a tower or a pyramid or whatever this was. But what first you put it on paper. You've got to have drawings and you have to have blueprints. You've got to, you have meetings and you correct and you change and you alter until you come up with just what will work. And so they said, let us do this. And it gave them a feeling of power. I want you to see something in this passage that is interesting. The passage says in verse 4, a tower that will reach into heaven. And in my Bible, I have italicized verse 4, middle of the verse, whose top may reach is in italics. That means it's supplied by the translators to make the verse flow, but I'm not sure about what they may have conveyed a wrong idea. We just don't know. Let us build a city and a tower. And if you take out the italicized words, it reads this way, whose top unto heaven. And it leads some people to speculate that instead of this idea that they were trying to actually build a tower that would penetrate God's dwelling place, that wasn't it at all. That what they were doing was trying to build a great large tower, and it would be the infancy of idolatry, that they were making a tower in tribute to the hosts of heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars. And that they, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know what their purpose was in the tower. I know it had to do with heaven, and I know it was a contradiction of God's will. It compromised what God wanted them to do. And I also know this. When you read Adam Clark, he says that history is abundant, that Nebuchadnezzar later on would come. This Babel is the infancy of Babylon. That's where Babylon was later placed. Babel, Babylon, and that Nebuchadnezzar took this tower later and renovated it as a tribute to the god Baal, the sun god. They had a feeling of power. I don't know just what they were trying to accomplish, but they had a feeling. They had a feeling of power. When we talk about our dreams, it's so important that we remember the role of God and that we look to Him. This was something so important to Paul, for example, by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and about verse 10. And he's talking about how that inspiration gave us the New Testament, what he and those apostles were preaching, what the inspired writers were writing. He said, let me tell you where it came from. You're familiar with this. He said, I have not seen. I learn a lot of things from my eyes by seeing, but that's not where I got my New Testament. It wasn't from that. Ear hath not heard. I learn a lot from my hearing, but that's not where I got the New Testament. And then the third, remember the third one? Neither have entered into the heart of man. See, it's about our imagination and our dreaming and our looking to. It wasn't that, but using our imagination is how we invent so many things and so many beneficial things to mankind, but that's a blessing of God, but that's not how we got to the New Testament. He said we got it from the Holy Spirit. He wanted people to know when they read this that it wasn't from the power of man. And then he wanted to acknowledge the role that God played in the bringing about of the New Testament. In my life, I got to remember not to ever feel this feeling of power in my dreams away from God. See, most of us think about our lives, at least the men, I guess, we think about our lives in terms of family and business. You can't build a successful family without the Lord. You can't do it, you know. I read in the old book one time, Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You say, but I got dreams for my family. That's good. That's good. I got hopes for my family for the future. That's good. What about God? What about God? Say, am I raising my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Or are my dreams for the future for my family separate from God? What about my business? James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say it's day or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there. What are they doing? They're dreaming about the future. He says, what you ought to say, rather, you don't know what's on the morrow. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. See, the problem is, this dreaming apart from God gives a man a feeling of power. Number next, the dreams of men apart from God are limited to this world and to this life. Let's build a tower whose top may reach into heaven. I know that it's about heaven, and I know that it's a violation of the will of God. I know those two things. The ladder, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to heaven has rungs that are way too high for man's steps alone. And that's why Jesus said, you know, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, a very familiar passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Remember John chapter 6, a few chapters before, in verse 66, when some of the disciples were leaving Jesus because they were bothered by what he was saying. They didn't like his teachings, which is amazing to me. But they walked away from him, and Jesus turned to those who were closest to him and said, would you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now listen to this. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's right. You see, the dreams of man apart from God are limited to this life and to this world, and that's it. One of the things about human cloning is that that the dreamers, the godless dreamers, think, well, you know, this could be a sort of immortality. I could go on and on. What they forget is that the essence of you is not your physical body. The essence of you is your soul. And Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says that your soul came from the Father of spirits, and that's God. And Ecclesiastes 12 says that when you die, your body is going to go back to dust, but the spirit will return unto God who gave it. Parenthetical note, sometimes people ask the question, if man ever does successfully clone a human being, will that clone have a soul? The answer is certainly yes. I mean, if it ever occurred, and this is human, and I assume that's what it would be. If it's human and it's alive, it has a soul, because James 2 and 26 says the body without the spirit is dead. There's an equation there. If you have a body and it's dead, that means the spirit has left it. Well, the opposite then must be implied. If you have a body and it's alive, there must be a spirit or a soul there, and God, the Father of spirits, gave it. The dreams of men apart from God, we must remember, are limited to... We have a song in our songbook. I don't remember ever singing it here, but it's in the book. And it says, the only thing, and this is not an exact quote, but the only thing that's man-made in heaven will be the nail scars in his hands. Man's dreams apart from God, separate from God, excluding God, are limited to this world and to this life, and that's it. Now, here's one more. Ready? Things which are consistent to the dreams of men apart from God is that with a snap of his fingers, he turns them to dust. He reduces the dreams of men to memories. I'm fascinated by the ease with which God changed this course in Genesis chapter 11. God is awesome. He can do anything. He is infinitely resourceful. And he's the God that you're sitting right now worshiping this very moment. He is infinitely resourceful. How hard was it for him to take this 500 some odd families and just disperse them? I'm not even so sure this was a punishment. I don't know how that is. I mean, because he didn't open up the earth like he did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and just swallow them up. He didn't strike them with leprosy like he did Miriam. I mean, he didn't smite them dead like he did Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know if this was actually a punishment or merely an adjustment. I know he wasn't happy with what they were doing. But look at the ease with which he did it. He snaps his fingers. He speaks a word. And he confuses their language. They had one plan. They had one direction they wanted to go. And now it just isn't going to work. And so what God's will is going to be brought about. And how hard was it for him to do it? God can do anything he wants. You serve a God this morning who can do anything he wants. It's not uncommon at West Huntsville here to hear people say, in reference to their dreams of the future, I've heard it many times. I've been praying about this. If it's the Lord's will, it's going to happen. You know, I'm sleeping at night because while I want this job or this position or this place or whatever it is, while I want this so bad, if it's the Lord's will, it's going to happen. If it's not the Lord's will, I don't want it to happen anyway, because he knows what's best for me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you have a description of the flood. And it talks about how that the flood that destroyed the earth was spoken, came into existence by the Word of God. And it says, now you've got to understand something. That the heavens and the earth that now are, by the same Word, the Word, just the Word of God, by the same Word are held in reserve. The reason why the judgment day, because it's talking about the judgment, the reason why the judgment day hasn't already occurred is because God hasn't spoken the word. That's it. The dreams of men apart from God come to naught by a snap of God's finger. It's nothing to him. All right, let's sum it up. So, the God isn't segment of our society says to us, we've got dreams. Listen, you want to talk about immortality? You want to talk about living a good life here? Because we have ways by which you can live in what the Bible calls sin. Well, you can live that way and we can give it to you no strings attached. Right? Isn't that the message of the devil tonight or today? Isn't that the message that he gives us? You want immortality? How about we can give you cloning? We could reproduce you. We've got ways. You could bypass this God thing. And yet, the Bible, in contrast to that, and the God is segment of our society, says this. Here's from our Lord. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You shall know the truth, John 8:32. And the truth, that's what will make you free. In John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How do we respond? And it's like this. I challenge you to make sure that you never ever verbalize a dream, a hope for the future, without speaking the name of God and about calling for His counsel and wisdom and blessing. Always ask for His blessing of wisdom. And James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Always remember that plans and dreams for the future are good, and God loves that, provided that He's part of those dreams. We seek His will. Because you see, 2 Corinthians 5:7, here's the difference, Christians. See, because here's the difference for you and me. We walk by faith and not by sight. I wonder if there's someone here who isn't a Christian and you're ready to start walking your life by faith. Isn't it time that you became a Christian? Isn't it time that you put off those shackles of sin and the directions of man's dreams that are ultimately coming to naught, and seek God's way? Live your life for Him. Isn't it about time that you started being the kind of person in your family that was helping those who mean the most on earth to you, helping them to be righteous and go to heaven one day too? Isn't it about time you became that kind of good example instead of the other kind? You can become a Christian. The Bible teaches that to become a Christian, to be added to the church, Acts 2, one must repent of his sins. That's what those people did in the first century to become Christians. Acts 2:38, they repented of their sins, and then they were baptized. They were immersed in water, and they were told they'd have remission from their sins. And then verse 47 says, those people who did that were added to the church. And so if you do that this morning, you'll be added to the same church, because you will have done just what they did. Acts 22:16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to become a Christian? Wouldn't you like to be in Him and walk in His light? I hope you will. Maybe there's somebody here who is already a member of the body, but you need the prayers of the Christians for one reason or another, and you know that we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. This is the Lord's invitation. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.